Well, thank you, ladies. If you've got your Bibles there, go ahead and stay in Philippians chapter 2. If you've been following along with us in the evenings, Sunday evenings, we've been working through Philippians. We're now down towards the bottom end of chapter 2. And I wonder if you had ever thought that we would get to a point in time or we would get to live in a day where we have to answer the question, what is a man? Did you ever think you'd be there? That there would be an outright attack against the simple scientific and biological understanding of what gender is. Throughout history, you are either a boy or a man. There's no middle ground. Boys consumed, men sacrificed. Men worked. Men stood. Men stood at the gates and protected their families. Men stood at the doors of churches and protected the church. Men put their hand to the plow and did the work. The world teaches us that masculinity is toxic. That there's something inherently flawed about men that want to be men. Understand this, that when men miss the mark, when men fall short, we have societies that miss the mark. We have societies that fall apart. We have countries that fall apart. So what does God say about our masculinity? He's the creator. He knows what we're made for. So what does he say about it? Have a look at Genesis 2, verses 7 through 8 with me for just a minute. Genesis 2, 7 through 8, and the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. There he put the man whom he had formed. When God called his people to serve, to sacrifice, he called man to do that, first of all. What are men meant to do with this unique strength that we have as men? In Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it, to dress it. In other words, to work, to make it into something productive, to watch over it, to keep it, to look after it. What does God ask men to do? He asks us to work. God created you with all that extra muscle. We were designed to expend energy. You were designed to meet a purpose. You were designed to make a difference. You were never designed to sit back and watch. Man, if you haven't picked it up by now, my focus is on you this morning, on us this morning. Ladies, don't fall asleep. Particularly you young ladies, don't fall asleep. Because in these two examples that we're going to see in Philippians in just a moment, there are examples of what you should be looking for in a husband. Ladies, there are examples of how you should be investing in your sons. And while this is primarily focused on men this morning, ladies, you're not excused. Stay with us here. And maybe you can challenge us men in the way that we live. Let's go ahead and pray, and then let's jump into Philippians 2. We'll start off there in verse 19. Gracious Heavenly Father, we need you. Father, we need you more than we will ever understand. And Father, this morning, I need you. Father, I need you to give me the words to speak this morning. Father, I need you to help me to explain what it is that you would have. And Father, I pray that these would be your words, not my words. Father, use me this morning. Father, I pray that this morning we would take your word and we would apply it to our lives. And Father, that we would have an impact in our families. We would have an impact in our community. We would have an impact in this country that is so needed. Father, I pray that you would be with us this morning. You deserve all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 19 with me. It says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know of your estate. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your estate, for all seek their own, not things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly." Verse 25, "Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow servant, but your messenger and he that ministers to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him and not him only, but all me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I send him therefore the more carefully, that when ye shall see him again, ye may rejoice, that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me." Now, I find it interesting that Paul places this portion about Timothy and Epaphroditus right here, right in the middle of the letter. Now, we see Paul do this in many of his letters. He'll write and talk about someone specifically. He'll address someone specifically. He'll greet someone specifically, but he always does that at the back end of the letter. But here in Philippians, right in the meat of what he's teaching, he stops and he talks about these two men. Paul brings up these two men. So why? Why here? One of them is a young man that's growing in maturity as a believer and in God's call on his life. And the other man is a more mature man who's already been invested and already been involved in ministry and in taking the gospel out. So why here? Why wait until this point and not the end of the letter? Why does he put it here? I believe, and I could be wrong, Paul puts them in this place in the letter as an example of what he's been talking about. An example of what he's already challenged these believers at Philippi in. Almost as if to say, without saying it, here's an example for you to follow. So let's look at some of these attributes this morning that help us to understand what the man of God looks like. I'd encourage you, write these down. Young men, take notes. Write these down. It's a good habit to get into and something that we can look back on. Write these down. The first one I want you to see this morning, a growing and maturing man is a man that's sendable by God. A growing and maturing, godly young man is sendable. The first thing we see about Timothy and Epaphroditus is exactly that. There's no hesitation in Paul's mind that he could send either one of these men to go and do what he couldn't do. There's no hesitation in his mind apart from the fact that it would impact him personally to send these men. Look at the text, Philippians 2:19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know of your estate. He says it again in verse 23. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how I go with me. And then verse 25. Yet I suppose it necessary to send unto you Epaphroditus. Men, particularly you young men, what does it mean to be sendable? What does it mean to be sendable? Maybe I ask that question a little bit differently. Young men, can pastor come to you and ask you to go in his stead? Can pastor come to you and ask you to take responsibility? Perhaps to step up. Are you trustworthy? Are you dependable? Have you been doing the work? Have you been working on your own heart? Applying scripture to your own life? Have you been putting in the time as a man of God? Are you ready? Timothy, as a young man, needed to be trustworthy enough that Paul could send him to do the work that he couldn't do. And he's more than just an errand boy for Paul, right? Timothy needed to have an understanding of what it was that Paul was writing, of what it is that Paul wants these believers at Philippi to change in their life, to encourage in their life, what it is that they need. Paul needs Timothy to understand that, because he's not just going to deliver a letter. He needs to be able to sit with them and explain. Timothy needs to have a walk that is secure in Christ so that he can talk about what Paul's talking. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, here we find Paul writing to Timothy, and he says, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Be instant. Be ready. And look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you the reason of hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Be ready. Young man, are you ready? If pastor came to you today and said, hey, I need you to go and take this message, take this letter, take this word, and I need you to go and to speak into somebody else's life, are you ready? Verse 16, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. So often that is the thing that discourages us from being open about our relationship with God, is what other people say about us. Perhaps this morning you're past Timothy's age. Perhaps you've been through a thing or two. Perhaps you've some experience under your belt like Epaphroditus. Are you still sendable? Look at verse 25. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger. Men like Epaphroditus, are you still in the fight? He wasn't a young man, but he was still sendable. Apart from what Paul says, we don't know a lot about this man. From his name, we know that he's most likely Greek by birth. Historians tell us that he was most likely a retired soldier. And Philippi was one of those towns that were used to accommodate, to give land to retired soldiers. So if that's the case, here is a man that could have drifted off into the sunset. said, I've done my bit. But instead, we see a man who's still sendable. A man who Paul considered to be a fellow soldier. Someone who was in the fight with him. Someone who had gone the distance. Someone who was dependable and trustworthy. Someone who Paul could trust to do the job that he could not do. Man, is that you? In World War I, before there was reliable long-distance communication, the British used runners to send important messages from unit to unit. Sometimes those messages would have to go from the front line to the headquarters so that the headquarters could understand what was happening in the battle space, and they could provide direction, they could provide strategy, they could provide instruction forward to those commanders. The runners were usually young boys, often between the ages of 12 and 14. Young boys who'd run away from home and attempted to join the war effort. Men like Jack Haslett from Western Australia, who lied about his age and was deployed to Gallipoli and then later to the Western Front as a runner. Jack's job was to take messages along the trenches, across the open fields, through the thick of battle to protect lives. Just like Timothy and Epaphroditus, there were some things that Jack had to do, had to have in his life, had to apply to his life to make sure that he was a trustworthy runner. And for us men, young men, there are some things that made Timothy and Epaphroditus sendable. The first one that we see this morning, we see in Philippians chapter 2, verse 19, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus unto you shortly, that I also may be of good comfort what I know of your estate, for I have no man like-minded. I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. And look down at verse 25, and we see Paul's testimony of Epaphroditus. Yet I suppose it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor, for he longeth after you all and was full of heaviness. Growing and mature men of God are like-minded. Growing and mature men of God are like-minded. They love the Lord first. They have a compassion, a sacrificial compassion for other believers. Jack in World War I had to be like-minded. The message that he was carrying was often of great strategic importance. And if that got into the enemy's hands, the consequences could be enormous. If Jack decided that he was too tired or he'd rather do something else, lives were on the line. Jack, like you and I, had to be like-minded. He had to understand his commander's intent. He had to be sacrificial and willing to put his life on the line for the other soldiers. Remember what Jesus said, if you love me, you're going to love others. Hey, if you're going to be a man of God that will make a difference in your family, in this church, in our community, you have to be like-minded. You have to have a love for Jesus and a love for the brothers and sisters around you. You have to be willing to sacrifice for them. Look again at what Paul says about Timothy. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know of your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. Paul says, I should be able to send a lot of people. But sadly, like many of us, most people are too worried and are too busy looking after themselves. And we've lost sight of what would honor and glorify God. We're no longer sacrificial by nature. We're self-centered and self-serving. Earlier on in chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, Paul reminded the believers in Philippi, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And now Paul points at these two men as an example of that, of men who are sendable because they are like-minded. Men, this morning, are you like-minded? Do you love the Word of God? Are you passionate about your walk with God? Are you willing to sacrifice for those around you? Or are we just focused on ourselves? Let's look at the next attribute here we see in Paul's descriptions. A godly man is sendable. Godly men are like-minded. But now look at this, verse 22. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with a father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send to you presently. A growing and maturing man of God must be proven. A growing and mature man of God must be proven. Before the runner in World War II or World War I could be sent out to deliver a vital message in the heat of battle, he was trained, he was tested, he was proven. You know, we still do the similar sort of thing today in the military. In the Army, we used to call it battle inoculation. A training exercise as close to the real thing as you could safely get. It sounded the same, it felt the same, everything was as close as possible so that you would understand how you would react in a situation. And so that those that were in charge of you could understand how you would react in a situation. Paul says of Timothy, but I know the proof of him. But you know the proof of him. You've seen him. He trained under me. Who are you inviting into your life? Who are you inviting into your life to help you in your walk with God? And there's no age limit to that. Just because you're an older man doesn't mean, hey, I stop inviting people into my life because I've been there and I've done that. Each of us should be inviting people into our life to help us understand God's work and to help us walk. But who are you investing in? Paul invested in Timothy, and Timothy made a massive difference. You've seen him, he trained under me just as if he was my son. His life points to the gospel. When he's gone through difficult times, when he's gone through temptation, when he didn't make sense to stick with it, he just did. The start of chapter 1, verse 27. Sorry, not the start. At the end of chapter 1, verse 27, Paul says, only let your conversation, your lifestyle, your manner of living, the way that you live, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And now again, Paul points to these two young men, these two men. as an example of that, of men whose lives point to the gospel. Men who are sold out for Jesus. Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter 1, 6 through 7. He says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus. Timothy, as a young man, had been proven and was sendable. Are we proven and sendable? As we endure the fire and the trying of our faith, the proving of who we are as men of God, are we willing to endure? Are we willing to be proven? Are we willing to be put to the test?" Now look with me at Epaphroditus in verse 25, because the testimony of this older man is one we should all take note of. Listen to Paul's words, and this will be our last point for this morning. Verse 25. "Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you and was full of heaviness because ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not him only, but me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again ye may rejoice, and that I be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply to your lack of service to me." Epaphroditus was like-minded, he was proven, but he was also balanced. A growing and maturing man of God must be balanced. He's a brother and a companion, and Paul needed that. He needed men that would come around him and be a brother, be a companion. But he also was a soldier and a messenger. It was gospel work for him to do. He was sacrificial and serving. He had a disregard for himself. He had proven that he was a man of God, willing to do what was necessary for the furtherance of the gospel. And these things lined up with what Paul talked about in chapter 1. And we see the words there, "my brother." And Paul talked about the fellowship of the gospel in verse 5. "My companion in labor." Paul talked about the furtherance of the gospel in verse 12. "My fellow soldier." Paul talked about the faith of the gospel in verse 27. Epaphroditus is a balanced believer. He's a balanced man of God. Many men emphasize fellowship at the cost of the furtherance of the gospel. And the church becomes self-focused, self-centered, and weak. Other men emphasize defending the faith of the gospel so strongly that they end up failing to fellowship, that they end up failing to sharpen one another. And we end up with shallow, lifeless churches. I'm told in Hebrews 10:24 to know each other well enough that we can encourage each other in our walk. Men, we have to be balanced. We need the fellowship of the gospel to grow and to sharpen one another. We need to be committed to the furtherance of the gospel because that's God's command for all of us. And we need to know the Word of God so well that it is demonstrated in every aspect of our lives as we live by the faith of the gospel. Man, we must be like-minded. We must allow ourselves to be proven. We must be balanced. And like Timothy and Epaphroditus, we're called to be sendable. Are you sendable? Men, young men, older men. The world asks the question, what is a man? The Bible answers that question. It provides us examples. It tells us you were created by God to glorify God by doing the work that He's given you to do. Man, like the runners at Gallipoli and on the Western Front, you have a message that needs to be carried. Have you gotten distracted? Have you perhaps lost direction? Have you given in to the enemy? Like Timothy and Epaphroditus, are you sendable? Are you teachable and willing to be proven? Are you like-minded? Are you willing to go? I wonder this morning how many men, young or old, would stand this morning and say, I'm willing to go. I'm willing to step out. I'm willing to lead by example. How many men would be willing to do the work in your own heart, in your own home, in your own workplace, in your own community, in our country? The world may question what a man is, but let this church, let us as men in this church answer that question and show what a man of God is. Men, would you stand with me this morning and pray? Stand with me and pray that God would use us to impact our country. That God would use the men in this church to change this community. That God would use the men in this church as we are faithful to the Word of God, as we are faithful to our own hearts. God would use us. Would you pray that with me this morning? Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father. Father, only You can do a work in us that gives us the ability to impact this world. And Father, You desire to use us to bring glory to Yourself and Father, to change our communities, our families. And Father, I pray that You would use us. Father, if there's anything within us this morning that is impacting our ability to be used by us, Father, by You, Father, I pray this morning that You would expose that to us. And Father, we'd be sensitive enough to lay that on the altar before You and go, Father, I want to deal with this. I want to be in a right relationship with You. I encourage you this morning, men, if you need to do business with God this morning, do that now.